Esther, A Woman of Strength and Dignity by Charles Swindoll. Chapter 3, Strength and Dignity on Parade. The Bible is full of great women. So is history. Along with the Joan of Arcs and the Florence Nightingales and the Madame Curies and the Mother Teresas, we found countless other nameless mothers, sisters, and daughters. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." He, like many great and accomplished people, directly linked his success to his mother. Military heroes, political statesmen, ministers of the gospel, athletes, media personalities, literary and musical geniuses alike have attributed the development and cultivation of their skills to their mothers and or wives. Down through the history of time marches an endless succession of courageous and visionary women, virtuous women, self-sacrificing women. Scripture singles out some of them. This past week, I participated in a little project. I thought my way through the scriptures, from Genesis through Revelation, by calling to mind the women mentioned in God's Word. A remarkable exercise, one I recommend to you. Here are just a few who come to mind. Eve, the first wife and mother of us all. Sarah, the wife of Abraham and the mother of Isaac. Jochebed, the mother of Moses, who sacrificially kept him until he was weaned, then graciously prepared him for the court of Pharaoh, where he would live for the next 35 years or so of his life. Hannah, the godly and devoted mother of Samuel. Abigail, the gracious and thoughtful wife of Nabal, who saved him from death by an angry David because she knew how to deal with both men. There are so many others: Deborah, Ruth, Elizabeth and Mary, Eunice and Lois, Priscilla, Lydia, Phoebe. All the way through Scripture, these women keep emerging, most of them out of obscurity, only to fade again into another kind of obscurity. But each has played a major part in God's plan and has left her mark on the world. One of those we would add, of course, is Esther, who, when we left her in the last chapter, was living in obscurity with her cousin Mordecai in the land of Persia. King Ahasuerus had returned from war, defeated, lonely, and in need of affection and long-term companionship. His counselors had advised him, "Let's find every possible available beautiful young woman in the Persian kingdom, throughout all the provinces, and let's bring them here, and you can take your pick." What they were suggesting was what we'd call today a beauty contest, plain and simple. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that there were as many as 400 women involved in this rather remarkable competition. They would have a year in which to polish every seductive art, to enhance their beauty by pampering their bodies and applying the art of costume and cosmetics. Ultimately, it was intended that elegance, charm, physical beauty, and erotic seduction would carry the day. Each of them would spend a night with the king, and then he would make his choice. Here we have the Rose Bowl Queen, Miss America, and Miss Universe all rolled into what? Yet with a prize bigger than any of these offer. The winner would become the Queen of Persia. I rather suspect that women all over the land clamored for an opportunity to take part in this, except for one, the heroine of our story. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, whose name was Mordecai, and he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Esther chapter 2, verses 5 and 7. What you don't see here, but what you need to read between the lines, is that Esther was in the minority. her people, the Jews, came to this land as captives, as the spoils of war. So she's living an obscure life in a sheltered, monotheistic home. She was not caught up in all the hubbub of the beauty pageant. It is obvious, however, that her physical beauty attracted someone's attention as the search got underway. So it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to Susa the capital into the custody of Hegai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Hegai, who was in charge of the women. Esther chapter 2, verse 8. Here, I'm intrigued by the passive tense and the verb itself, was taken. In fact, this verb can mean taken by force, and is so rendered in other parts of the Old Testament. Some Jewish scholars give that interpretation in this passage. I don't know if there was coercion involved. We're not told that Esther was forced to go,